Again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. This will be the passage that starts us on our way to really discovering the implications of the mission of the church, which is the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. It says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Just bow with me as we pray. Dear Father, we come before you, and it is our desire to speak nothing else but Christ this morning. It is our desire this morning to examine nothing else but your will for the church. It is our desire this morning to understand what it is you would have us do, how it is you would have us behave. It is our desire this morning to have our understanding transformed so that it might therefore transform our actions. We need the power of your Spirit to open our eyes to see these things. And Father, we pray as we open your word that you would have your way in our lives. You would have your way in our hearts. So, Father, we just pray as we take this opportunity this morning to examine your word, that it would be a meaningful, productive time. We pray this now in your name. Amen. It's a wonderful life. Well, it is a wonderful life, but you guys know the movie It's a Wonderful Life, right? Now, we're coming upon the Christmas season again where we probably all will watch the movie again. It becomes kind of a staple during the Christmas season, but it's actually a really great movie on its own merits, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it. It's the idea here that, you remember poor George Bailey has these circumstances unfold in his business where he comes to a crisis and he goes to a bridge and he wants to end it all. He wants to end it all. He wants to jump. And he says that he wishes he would have never been born. And so the movie unpacks. God sends an angel, Clarence. You remember Clarence? Angel, second class. Comes down, and it's his job to show George Bailey that really his life has meaning. His life has had an impact. And it's a great story. It's a great story. So the whole movie unfolds where Clarence basically grants George Bailey his wish. All right. You wish you'd never been born? Fine. Let's see what the world would be like had you never been born. And so he goes through and it shows all these things. We don't have time to go at all. You've all seen the movie anyway, so you know. And finally, George Bailey comes to the understanding that his life really has had significant impact. And he sees that by using the device of showing the absence. By removing him from the scene, he really sees that his life really has been substantive. It has had a tremendous impact. I think it's an interesting device. I really do. I think it's an interesting device. And as we keep exploring the church and trying to ground our ecclesiology in the Word of God, it's interesting for a minute if we use that same device and to consider what would the world be like if the church didn't exist? What would happen? What would it be like? And I think about it just in the context of the early church. What if the early church had sat on the gospel, Alex? What if they didn't take the Great Commission seriously? What if they buried the gospel under a bunch of culturally relevant topics? Well, we wouldn't exist. The church would have died in its infancy. What about for us here in LBC? Let's just bring it to a local context. I spent some time just thinking about this, and it's kind of dangerous to do this because I know that I'm going to forget people, and people are going to come up to me afterwards and say, you didn't remember this. But just think about it for a minute. Some of you guys have been here for 50 years. What would LBC be like had the church never existed? Had Herb Banks so many years ago said, you know what, I'm tired of you guys in my basement. You guys leave garbage everywhere. It takes me 6 hours to clean up after everyone leaves. We're done. What would be the significance of LBC never existing? Well, think about it for a minute. This church has had an impact in Indonesia. It's had an impact in Mexico, in Italy, in China, North Korea, Ecuador, Jordan, North Africa, Guatemala, Honduras, India, Spain. It's had an impact right here in Colorado at Camp Elam. It's had a worldwide impact through the book that Alex has written in Biblical Eldership. Some of you don't realize this, but people come from all around the world to look at our church to see what biblical eldership looks like. That wouldn't exist. We have Youth for Christ. We have Tim Talk here who goes to, is it South Dakota? Goes to South Dakota. You can see it. You can see it. That LBC, had it not existed, all of these places would be missing something, a contribution that LBC has done. And it's hard to say. We can't even use our imaginations to picture what all that would be. But it would be significant. It would be significant. And just think about it too. I mean, those are all of our outreaches, if you will. But what would the significance be to us as individuals had LBC not existed? And I go back and I think about all of the things, all of the issues that we have dealt with through all the years, all of the people who have gone through devastating things, and the church has rallied around them and seen them through. All of the heartaches and the joys and the living life together. What would it be like if that had never existed? And when you really think about it, it's devastating when you think about it. When you think about life without the local church and the impact that it has on us as individuals, but also on our communities, and you subtract that out, it is not a pleasant life. It is not a pleasant existence. It's a good device. But the local church, you guys are all looking so morose, all right? The local church does exist. The local church does exist. LBC does exist. All those things did happen, all right? And it really is a wonderful thing. In Ephesians 3:21, it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. To him be the glory. All the things that have happened here at LBC are for his glory. He is the head of the church. Now, It has been my task to unpack the mission of the church. And we started last week by trying to step back and look at the big picture of what the mission of the church is. And our text was Ephesians chapter 3. And really, Paul gives it to us explicitly, that what the church is to be about. And just by way of reminder, it says this. It says that to him be the glory in the church. Oh, that's the wrong verse. Verse 10, it says this. It says, so through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. The manifold wisdom of God might be known. The purpose of our existence, yes, we just listed a bunch of different things that the church does. And all of those things are biblical. But when you back up and you take the 30,000-foot view of it and you try and put it in a singular nutshell, that this is what the church is about. That it is our duty to unpack the manifold wisdom of God. Not the manifold wisdom of man, but the manifold wisdom of God. That is our endeavor. That is our ambition. His priorities are our priorities. His emphases are our emphases. This is his organization. He has it moving in a certain direction, and we can choose to be part of it or not. It is our objective not to figure out what Dave thinks. And Dave's right here, and he would agree with me. Nobody really cares at the end of the day, or it's not significant what Dave thinks. or what Jonathan thinks or what Kyle thinks. What really matters is what God thinks. That's the purpose of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And then we went and looked in Luke chapter 24. Well, what is the manifold wisdom of God? That's a broad brushstroke. Is there a specific emphasis that the Bible has for us when it comes to the manifold of God? Where is our starting point for the manifold wisdom of God? And we learn in chapter 24 of Luke that the manifold wisdom of God is the death, resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. It is the story that God has been unfolding from the ages. The mystery, as it were, that the Apostle Paul and a lot of the other writers in the New Testament talk about, this is the mystery that he has been unpacking. Romans chapter 16 says this, verse 25 and 27, it says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings and been made to all nations." Remember that? That was at the heart of Jesus' concern, is that you are witnesses and you are to take this to all the nations. "According to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." All right? Our job is the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God starts with the gospel. Jesus says in to his little group of followers there so many years ago that you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Now go tell the world. The manifold wisdom of God is no longer mysterious. It has now been made known. So we have our commission. And so we learn also last week that we learned that the gospel is just more than a shield that protects us from the wrath of God. This is what's so interesting and fascinating, and as you study the Word of God, it just continues to peel back new layers of understanding. That when we say the gospel, a lot of times we're pigeonholed into just understanding it in a very limited way, and we think, okay, oh, I know the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when you really unpack the scriptures and you see what the apostles through the Holy Spirit say about the gospel, the implications are infinite, and it runs straight through the church. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the starting point. But the implications run right through the fabric of the church. If you remember in Ephesians, we actually tried to unpack this a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "This is the mystery," he's going to give us the mystery, "that the Gentiles are fellow heirs." We talked about that, being brought into the family of God. And then it says this, and this is the emphasis of our morning this morning, "and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So it's more than just being saved. The gospel does more than just shelter you from the wrath of God. That's not a small thing. That's not insignificant. That isn't something that should be glossed over. That is something that needs to be emphasized. But you can't stop there. You can't stop there. The gospel actually does something else. It incorporates you into the church. It makes you a member of a church. It makes you the member of a family. There's probably no less, and I could be wrong on this, there's probably no less than 6 metaphors that the New Testament writers give us to help us understand this relationship that we have with the head of the church and with each other. And we can't go through them all, but Paul starts us off here on the metaphor of the body, that we are made members of a body. And this is a synonym, really, for the body of Christ, which is a synonym for the church. That's what the church is. This is a metaphor that the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians alone, will come back to time and time again, trying to impress upon the believers in Ephesus that you're connected. That you're just not saved and then you move on, but that you're saved and then you are attached to something. That you are part of something. And you know what? The metaphor of the body is probably, out of all of the metaphors that the New Testament will use, it's probably the easiest to understand. First of all, it's the most intimate. You think about it. Think about our bodies. You know, it's pretty intimate. I'm pretty intimate with my thumb. We're close. We get along. All right? But it's also probably the most descriptive because everybody has one. You know, there's a metaphor of the kingdom. There's a metaphor of a family. But depending on your background, you know, that may not mean a whole lot to you. But everybody here has a body. Everybody has parts. Everybody understands the movement. We all get it. We get it, all right? It's easy to understand. And so when he says he makes you part of the body, it's, you know, even a child can understand what's going on. So we have the body of Christ, and he is the head. This is the metaphor that Paul unpacks for us. So he makes us part of the body. He brings us into this one thing called the body and gives us a specific function. He gives us something to do. We all have body parts. And we can look and say, okay, well, I know what my hands are supposed to do. I know what my feet are supposed to do. You know, the spleen, I was asking my wife, do we really know what the spleen is supposed to do? Does anybody here know what the spleen, don't know what the spleen is supposed to do? But God put it in there, so he has a reason for it. That's a bunny trail. Try not to focus on that. The point is that we all get it. And it becomes abundantly clear when our bodies start falling apart. You know, you probably didn't wake up this morning if you're 19 and you didn't think about your body much. You just put clothes on it, you brushed its hair, and you came to church. All right? But if you're older, or if you're Dan Grauman, or if you're Doyle Roth, you've spent a lot of time thinking about your body. You know, Doyle just had a valve replaced in his heart. He has been consumed with thinking about the function of his body and the fact that there is one little valve, tiny little valve, and it hasn't been working properly. He gets it. He's been thinking about the body. Dan had his hip replaced. He spent a lot of time thinking about his body. We all get it. Body. We are brought into the body of Christ. We are not the individually. We're not the body of Christ. We can't perform all of the functions that the body needs to function, but we are given a part. We are given a part to perform. This is absolutely essential. It actually goes against our American way of approaching things. In terms of church, we have a consumer type of mindset that we come to church and we are looking for the church to do something for us, to do something important for us. That's what we want. People spend a lot of time going around from different church, trying to evaluate, well, what can this church give to me? Well, really, that's a bad understanding of the DNA or the nature of the church. That we were not created to consume, but we were created to contribute. We were created to participate, to add to the benefit of the organization, not to subtract from it. That's the beauty of the body. That's the way it needs to be. That's the way that he designed it, that we come into the body of Christ to participate for the goals of the whole. And we could go in, and we don't have time to talk about spiritual gifts and how these things work and the different aspects and what can I contribute it. But it's all there. It's all there. The point is that we were brought into, through the gospel, we are made members of a body. We are connected to each other. We are connected to the head. The head gives us our direction. The head is our authority. The head establishes the priority. The head tells us where we're going, and it's our job to participate in moving in that direction. Contribute, participate. That's the reason why we are brought together. I was thinking about this, kind of a Old Testament equivalent, really a counterexample to what God is doing in the church. You guys remember the Tower of Babel? You remember the story of the Tower of Babel? So the whole world is united, really. All one language, all one people, extraordinarily close. extraordinarily single-minded in an ambition. But the ambition was wrong. The ambition was to glorify themselves. The ambition was to replace God. You remember? So they all came together and they built this tower. Or they started building this tower. And God, knowing the motives of their hearts, puts a stop to it. And he does something significant. He changes or he confuses their language. And all of a sudden, all these different families speak different languages. And then this one thing alone fractures that little society. And everybody spreads out throughout the entire world. Well, the church is the exact, it's like the anti-Babel. Because now the church, through the gospel, goes out to the entire world and gives them a new language to speak and brings them in for the singular purpose of glorifying God and exalting him forever. He is undoing what he did at the Tower of Babel, where he dispersed, now he is bringing us all together. Where he divided, now he is unifying. But this time for a godly principle, this time for his own purposes. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So here's the point. God makes us important to everything that he's doing in the world. Isn't that amazing? So last week we looked at the plan of God and how it's been unpacked throughout, really, through all of human history. How it's unfolded. It started out mysterious. Now it's no longer mysterious. Now it's plain. Now it's understandable. And he gives us a part in that. He makes us a member. He grafts us in. He lets us participate in that. You think about it, the Great Commission and how it unfolded in the early church. You know, we look at the Apostle Paul, and we look at Peter, and we look at James, and we look at John, and we're not sure who wrote Hebrews, but he's in there. We look at all these things, and we think, well, these guys were Great Commission guys. They were doing it. They were doing it. And yes, they were doing it. But if you really read the New Testament closely, you'll see that these people were supported by the church. That there was an intricate web of little people who were doing a lot of different things so that the gospel could go forward, so that the Great Commission could take root in the world and grow and be fruitful. The Great Commission is, and I think that's what the Apostle Paul is alluding to in our scripture reading. He's like, we can't do this by ourselves. We can't do this Great Commission by ourselves. But the church, this unified body of Christ, this group of people who are brought together with diverse gifts and talents, they can fulfill the Great Commission. And we see it. It unfolds right before our eyes in the New Testament. That's how the Great Commission was implemented. All of these people doing their little parts so that the gospel goes forward. It's the same formula for us. A biblical and meaningful church experience requires participation. The exercising of our role for the health and well-being of the body. It's no secret that church is kind of a sore spot with people. It's frustrating. People are disillusioned in masses by the church. And most of it has to do with a real lack of understanding. Well, two things, really. A lack of understanding of what the church is and our relationship to it, but also the church's negligence in understanding what its purposes are. Those two things, you bring them together, and you get a bunch of disillusioned people. There was a pastor who started this mega church in California, and he grew this church to several thousand people, and then one day he just resigns, just like that. Just totally disillusioned, totally frustrated, totally just over it all, because it just was a routine. There was no meaning. There was no purpose. It's just people all coming together. He would preach his sermons, and I looked at one, and it was like, wow, I can see why there was no difference. But people would just disperse. It was a club. It just had become a club. It was nothing. And so he left. He left and started participating in some other things that he thought were more significant. Disillusionment, lack of purpose, is at epidemic levels in the church. People don't understand. Why are we here? What are we doing? Doesn't matter. Who cares? Well, when you understand the plan of God and what he is doing in the world and the fact that he has brought us into his plan, there is purpose, there is meaning. I am significant. I do belong. I am important to what is going on. You know, there's parts of my body that probably have no idea what's happening. You know, they can't, they don't know. You know, my foot's way down there and my shoe can't see anything. It just knows that it's supposed to support the weight that my leg bone puts on it when I walk around. A lot of times life in the church can be that way. We don't necessarily always have the big picture in our mind, but there is something specific that we need to be doing. And it's important to the objectives of the whole. It should be our endeavor as members, as people who are brought into this body, to discover what it is and to be faithful in doing it. Because the health and the well-being of the body depends on it. It depends on it. You know, the converse is actually, you know, is can be rather off-putting when we see paralysis, when we see the body start to function in ways that it wasn't designed to function, when things start happening to the body that are not supposed to happen, that is disconcerting. And if we're really going to, in the spirit of our series, be always reforming, then we have to, in a sense, we have to bring ourselves to the mirror and we have to take a look, don't we? We have to take a look and see, what do I see? Do I see a healthy, strong, vibrant body, or do I see paralysis? Do I see tumors? Do I see things that aren't meant to be there? This is something we all have to do individually, and we have to do it corporately. It's our job as elders. That's one of the things that we have to keep in front of ourselves. Are we a good reflection? Are we a healthy body? Are we doing the things we need to do? The point here is to show that the gospel does two very specific things. It brings us together in the body of Christ. It makes us belong to Christ and to each other. The other thing it does is it gets us all going in the same direction. We are all together. We are tied to the head who gives us our direction and calls the members to action in support of the whole. It makes everything that we do in church important. And I think this is important to emphasize. I was thinking about all of the different things that happen inside this building. And I was in my mind connecting that to the big picture. Thinking about our ushers, what they do. It's important to the church. It's important to the church. It's important that our people feel welcome. It's important that they feel like they're protected, that someone's keeping an eye on them. Our nursery workers. Let's just give a little shout out to the nursery workers. They're important. Their work in the church is important. It's hard for mom to be blessed by the preaching of God when their babies are crying in their ears. It's hard for mom to grow. It's hard for mom to pay attention. What about the people who serve at Awana? Is that important? Is that real? Are you really doing something that's important? Are you doing something that matters? Yes. Yes, it's important. People come. You would be shocked who comes to our Awana. People who know nothing about the gospel come to Awana. And some of it's just for the food. So yes, serving, serving is important. Running the vacuum after is important. It's connected. It's the part of the body. It's doing what it needs to do so that the whole can accomplish its goals. There is no insignificant ministry in the church. It's all part of it. And we need to embrace the roles that God has given us to do. God has designed you specifically for a function in the church. And it should be the central ambition of your life to discover what that is and to do it with all your heart. Because the body needs that. Everything is important. All of us have been given a role. I want to broaden this out. So we understand we're part of a body. We need to do our role. It's important to the health of the whole. The Bible also talks about supporting people who have larger roles. And this is a function of the church. This is a function of the church. So we understand our roles. We're committed to doing it. But there's still yet something more that the church does. And we see this in the New Testament time and time again. We see how it unfolds in the early church. That the early church gets behind people who have larger roles. And we need to be the kind of church that does that here in our church. We need to be the kind of people that participate in the support of people of large. So what do I mean? Well, specifically, we think about it on a local level. Who are the people who have larger roles here in the church? And, you know, you think, we're getting down into the weeds, you know, now. And I don't know if I like the weeds. But you'd be surprised how many churches get blown up over the things that you find in the weeds, all right? But who are the people here? Who are the people that are in our body, our assembly, who have larger roles, who need our support? And how can we, as members of the body, support them? Well, we have, here at the church, we have Dave, we have Kyle, and we have Steve, who all have set aside the pursuit of other careers so that they can dedicate their lives fully to the gospel. And part of our responsibilities of a church who wants to be tied to the mission of God is to support the people who have larger roles in that. So that's here locally. That's what we are to do. The Bible talks about it explicitly. The church don't like talking about money, but the Bible actually talks about it. It says, the one who labors at bringing you the gospel, the one who labors at preaching and teaching, he is worth double honor. And it's not worth two hellos at church. It's talking specifically that guy needs to be supported. That's how we support. Steve, working with our youth. Kyle, even though he doesn't function as a teacher from the pulpit so much, his work is dedicated to the gospel in his ministry to us here in the church and to the outside world. He has set aside his career, if you will, and the pursuits of his own well-being in the secular world to dedicate his life to the gospel. The same as Steve, the same as Dave. This is not easy work. This is not insignificant work. It is emotionally draining to be responsible for unpacking the mysteries of God to 300 and 400 people. This is a real task, and it's our job as a church to support those people financially, but also through our behavior. So that's one way we support the proclamation of the gospel by supporting those who have larger roles. Then you take that to a broader context. You take that to our missionaries. We have people who we are responsible for. They have dedicated their lives to the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. And it's our responsibility to participate with them by supporting them and to be diligent in our support of them financially, but also emotionally and spiritually. It would be hard to convey how demanding it is and what a sacrifice it is to leave the comforts of your own home, to pack your family up, and to go to a different culture and try and present the gospel to those people. It's hard to do that here. It's really hard when you try and take it outside of our borders. And we have a responsibility to support those people. And we as elders have seen this, and we've actually sought help in this. from a former missionary in our church, Dan Dindinger. We have asked him to help us to be better at supporting our missionaries. We don't want to leave them high and dry. So Dan, as a veteran from the mission field, has come in explicitly to help the elders know how to support our missionaries better. We want to be serious about this. There is so much that can be said. There are so many different ways that the church is tied to the proclamation of the gospel. There's really one other way that I want to illustrate here before we wrap up. The church by itself is a declaration of the gospel. A healthy, functioning church is doing the things that it needs to do is a testimony of the gospel. The world looks to the church to understand what Christ is like. In a sense, the body of Christ, the church, is a visible manifestation of the unseen Christ who dwells in heaven. I think about Matthew 16, where Jesus tells Peter and the apostles that upon this rock he is going to build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if you take a historical perspective and you look at what God has done with the church, that has been true through the generations. That the church has withstood everything that Satan can devise to throw against it. I heard this last week, by conservative estimates, just get this, by conservative estimates, there are now more Bible-believing, born-again believers, I know that's redundant, in China than there are communists. Isn't that amazing? The gospel, the church has survived communism in China, and now it is overtaking it. And that's just one little microcosm. Time and time again, the world has thrown everything it can against the church, and nothing has prevailed against the church. The gates of hell have not prevailed. The church is still standing. That's a testimony to the truthfulness of the gospel. 1 Timothy says this, it says, which is of the church, the living God, the pillar and the buttress of the truth. You know how many satanic devices have broken themselves upon the buttress and the pillar of the truth? So the fact that the church exists right now, that it is still operating, is still functioning, is still growing, despite incredible persecution, it is evidence of the truthfulness of the gospel. Like I said, there's always more that can be said. But I want to just end with one story. And it's really a personal story. A number of years ago, actually, it was before I was an elder, we had this great idea, and some of you in this church were part of this, bring you into this. We had this great idea to start a Saturday night service. We wanted to start a Saturday night service. We were a bunch of young bucks. I was out of Bible college, a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of energy. We wanted to start a Saturday night service, so we set about, we made plans. We organized the service. It was going to really incorporate all the things that you do in church. We were going to kind of have our go at it, right? And so we did this, and we had worship, we had teaching, we had fellowship, we had prayer, but we were missing something significant. We were missing something significant. We didn't really have a concept of the purpose of the church. We didn't really have a clear understanding of what we were doing and why we were doing it. And it wasn't long, as we started meeting on Saturday nights, that it became a real burden. It became something undesirable, something you just didn't want to go to. I mean, we were doing all the functions of the church, but really, as a leadership team, if you would have cornered us, we couldn't have told you why we were doing or what the purposes were behind it. The experience for me, oh, and by the way, it fizzled out. As you can imagine, I don't think I was the only one who felt that way. I think it was across the board. So it fizzled out. It came to nothing. Basically disappeared. But that experience I've gone to many times in my mind. It's not a waste to me. It illustrated to me that it takes more than a bit of an organization to establish a church. You can organize the services, you can move down the list of functions, but at some point you have to answer the questions of why are we here and what are we doing? And if you don't have a good biblical answer for it, then the church quickly becomes a burden, becomes an obligation, becomes something you have to do that you're not looking forward to. So why are we here? What are we doing? Can we, after how many weeks now of trying to unpack this, do we have a good answer for that? Why are we here? What are we doing? And is it important? Is it significant? We need to be able to answer those questions. We need to have good biblical answers. Now, we're here to bear witness to a perishing world that life is found in Christ. And I realize that's not the only reason we're here. But I believe that's what's at the heart of God. That he does not wish anybody to perish. What are we doing here? We're trying to do our little parts to help accomplish the mission of the whole. We just want to do our part. If it's not glamorous, that's okay. Because the mission is glamorous. The mission is significant. If my part's not super wonderful, that's okay. That's okay because the mission is important. And I want to do my part. Just close with me now, and it's a word of prayer. Father, we come to you. And we understand from your scriptures that your heart is for the nations, that you desire all men to be saved, that you do not delight in the death of the ungodly, that you have so loved the world that you sent your only Son, we might not perish. Father, help us to be a church. Help us to be a church that is joined to what you are doing in the world. Help us to be a church who is joined to your priorities. Help us to be a church who understands our opportunities and our contributions. Help us to be a church who desires to have purpose in our attendance here and in our contributions, in our participation. So, Father, we look to your word to give us guidance in this. And Father, I pray that we would be faithful to you in our commission. We pray this now in your name. Amen.